Father, we just want to sit at your feet. We know that several people did this with your son Jesus as he taught. And they were blessed because of what they heard. People were healed. Lives were transformed. And we know that your word has the power to do this as well. Even today. We know that your word is living and active. And sharper than a double-edged sword. So, Father, we pray that you would do that surgery on us. That you would help us to comprehend, apprehend, and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the benefit of those who listen by internet, last week was not recorded due to technical difficulties. So just by way of review, we saw the four objections in chapter 3 that were brought up against Jesus, the blasphemy that Jesus was, in the eyes of the Pharisees, claiming to be God, which in fact he was, and that he associated with sinners. And Jesus replied by saying, the sick need a physician, and the well do not. And so that was in response to the Pharisees. They also objected to the fact that he did not fast as well as his disciples. And Jesus responded by saying, why should they fast when they have the bridegroom with them? There is joy. Fasting is usually something associated with grief or mourning. And then fourthly, he was not observing the Sabbath by having his disciples pick heads of grain and shuck them, so to speak, and pick the grains out of their hands and eat them. And that was prohibited to do any kind of harvesting on the Sabbath. And so they got upset at that. And then finally, we saw last week that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And after that miraculous sign, the Pharisees decided that they would try to kill Jesus for the things that he was doing. Not that he was a blasphemer or anything of the sort, but for the fact that he was cutting in on the power base and changing things. And one thing that was noteworthy about this was the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were unwilling to change. They were stubborn in their heart. And this is the case, or this has been the case, ever since the Jews have been the Jews. They have been stubborn. I come from that particular lineage. There's Jewish heritage in my background, and stubbornness is something that it's been in my family, and it's also in Jewish families that I know. It's just a part of that race of people, and God even declares it in the Scriptures. Sometimes it can be good to be stubborn, to be tenacious. You can get a lot of things done, but also it can be your greatest downfall to have that, as it was the case with the Pharisees. Now, Jesus constantly kept on telling the people that would be healed or have demons cast out that he did not want to have revealed who he was, and he didn't want to change or trade his anonymity for a claim. And then he goes on to name the apostles in this last chapter that we covered, and the objections that were previously mentioned, the five that I gave you, turned into accusations. Not only did they complain against him, but then they started saying things about him that were not true. One was brought by his own family, that he was out of his mind, and they came to pick him up. When you got saved, how did your family receive that if they were unsaved? Did they say, oh, that's wonderful? Or did they go, oh, great, what are we in for now? And how did you treat your family once you got saved? Did you go home and give them the gospel? Did you explain to them the way of salvation? Did they respond by saying, I think I should do the same that you have done. I should become like you. Or did they say, you are out of your mind. What are you talking about? I had the latter in both cases. They thought I was out of my mind, and they always said that I would mellow. Well, I still must be out of my mind. Second objection. They cast out demons by the prince of demons. The Pharisees said that, well, the only reason he can cast out these demons, they didn't deny the miracle. They tried to attribute it to somebody else. Well, they attributed it to Satan. And Jesus goes into a little dissertation about committing the unforgivable sin. And that's attributing to the works of the works of the Holy Spirit pointing to Christ, those works being attributed to Satan. And Jesus said those sins would not be forgiven these individuals. Today, it's committed by saying the Holy Spirit is not being truthful. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And by the willful, continual denial of Christ, you commit the unforgivable sin. And that's what we want to make sure that nobody ends up committing through their entire life. There's always a chance to repent. Christ will always accept anybody, no matter what the gravity of the sin may come to. He will always forgive. It's like Ted Bundy. Remember how terrible he was. He accepted Christ. He was still a terrible man, but he accepted Christ, and Christ will forgive him. And the next life, he will have eternal life, even though they capitalized him here. And so God will forgive anyone. Now, picking up in verse 32 of chapter 3, just backing up a little bit, we see that there was a crowd sitting around him, verse 32, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Here they are again. And he says in verse 33, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." So who belongs to the family of God? Those who do the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, the work of God is to believe on the one whom he has sent. In other words, believe. Accept the gift of salvation. And secondly, for those who do, it's to become a disciple. That's it. For those of you who are already saved, it's becoming a disciple. What is becoming a disciple? Take your profession. You might be a computer guy, an IT. Daryl is a computer guy, knows it inside and out. I appreciate Daryl and everything that he knows. You might be a carpenter. Buzz is a carpenter. I appreciate everything Buzz knows about carpentry. Some of you might be an executive assistant. That used to be called secretary, but now we say executive assistant. I appreciate those types of gifts, but you work at them. You discover new ways to do things and how to better improve the skills in the area in which you are employed. And it's always good to do that. It's good to know how things work inside of your particular trade or your business or whatever it is that you do. Stan's an upholsterer, a very good one, by the way. He is in high demand. Your work carries out to what, next January or something like that? Or January 2015. He's good at what he does. But, you know, he is practiced at it. If I tried to do what he did, there's no way. It's not going to look right. It's just not going to turn out correct. And so you do this in your trade or in your business or in your profession, whatever it is. But we become believers, which is the most important thing we can ever do, and we never apply ourselves to that. And God has even gifted you. Now, in your particular trade, I'm going to embarrass him if he's sitting in here. David, are you in here? There you are. I was sitting in the back, and I was listening to the worship, and it was good, and I'm watching David. David's back there with the drums. He's, you know, he is just going for it. And I'm going, look at that. The sticks are right in line, and he hits the cymbals right at the right time, and he's rocking, you know? And he's not really paying attention to too much. His eyes are kind of looking around, but he's focusing on what he's doing. He's concentrating. Nothing is interrupting what he's doing. And I thought to myself, he is good at what he does. And I thought, wow, we're blessed to have a drummer that he knows what he's doing. He's not just flailing away up there. He's got down the beat. And if somebody doesn't have down the beat, you ever seen somebody who can't clap? It throws everybody else off. Or somebody who can't dance, so you think you can dance? There are people who cannot dance, and they have no business dancing. They just sit down. It's best for all of us if you sit down. But David, he was playing. He has honed his skills in what he does. I thought that's excellent. And he's using it in a way that benefits all of us here. The same thing happens with your discipleship. If you know the word, and we're going to get into this with the parable of the soils in the next chapter. Some people call it the parable of the seed. I call it the parable of the soils. But if that fruit comes out, it's just amazing what God can accomplish. And we spend little or no time investing in that. Now, you can invest in it for several years and then you draw back for several years. When you plant a crop, no matter what the crop is, that crop, if it's just allowed to grow and die and grow and die and grow and die, it will continue to produce a crop no matter what happens to the field if you don't till it up and plant something else. Because the seeds will germinate, falls back down, it grows more, falls back down. But just imagine if you're tilling it every single season. Some produce 30, 60, and 100 times. If you let the ground just lay fallow, you're probably going to produce a crop 30 times what had been originally sown. But if you sow a crop in soil that has been tilled and it's properly watered, you will produce a crop 100 times what was sown. You see how it works? Same thing applies with your discipleship. If you are involved in a Bible study somewhere, if you are into the Word, if you are involved in prayer, without you even knowing it, you will become a master, so to speak, in your Christian walk. It's like the person who's involved in a trade. The reason it's so important that somebody has experience is they run across things that you wouldn't normally run across. In my profession, I have learned things that I, to give you an idea, I'm a landscaper. Gardener, it's a glorified gardener, okay? I'm a landscaper, I get out there, I work with pipes, I install things. And sometimes you dig up pipes that are so close together that the guy before you, you have some nice prayers to say about him because of what he did. You can't imagine why they did it the way they did it. And all the pipes are real close and tight, and you can't get a saw in there to cut the pipe. You have to cut out everything in order to fix one thing that's wrong. Well, this plumber, when I first started working, he showed me a trick. And he took a piece of yellow string and he wrapped it around the pipe. He stood up and he started pulling the string one side to the other. Cut right through the pipe. He didn't have to dig anything up or cut anything else out. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And that's a trick of the trade. And every trade, every profession has a trick that you can employ, which makes you better at your job, which makes you more efficient. The same thing is true with your walk. The doctrines that you learn, it makes you more efficient. Another thing I'm going to get to here is, mark it on your calendars for those who want to go. August 23rd, we're going down to Mission Bay again, and we're going to witness. And speaking about honing a trade, the Sunday before, Sunday evening, we'll probably do something where we call you in, those who want to go. And those, even if you don't want to go, if you want to learn how to witness better, maybe we'll have a couple of skits going on where we train you how to witness, what to say, how to do it. I'm thinking, Lionel, maybe we'll get up here and I'll say, would you like to take the good person test? And you'll say, well, I'm a Muslim. Oh, okay. So how do you do that? How do you witness to a Muslim or somebody says, I'm a Buddhist? Or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Christian. What do you say? How do you respond to that? And there's some common things that you can say, and you want to hone those skills. And as you hone those skills, you will start producing the fruit, and you won't even know that you have produced this fruit, that you have tilled the ground, you have watered it, you have cultivated and fertilized, and voila, you're a mature Christian. And so that's what needs to be involved as far as being active in doing the will of God, being that disciple, and that means you're part of the family of God. Now, going into chapter 4, Jesus goes into parables. Now, this first parable that is listed here is part of the parable of the kingdom parables. Jesus started likening the kingdom of God to several different things. Specifically, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, you have the sower of the seed, you have the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seeds, you have the yeast, you have the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net. And he uses these things to describe what the kingdom is like. And he does this for a couple of reasons. At least three of the reasons that are there. First, he was communicating through parables in order to continue to reveal truth to his disciples. Now, his disciples were fishermen. They were not educated men. So if he's trying to talk about spiritual things, he has to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak. He can't talk to them in a spiritual language which they may not understand. He has to give it to them in a language which they can comprehend. He gives an illustration as to what it's like. And the first one that he gives is the sower of the seed, or the parable of the soils. Secondly, Jesus spoke in parables to hide the truth from specific unbelievers. Unbelievers that were against him, that wanted to know what he had to communicate, but when Jesus would talk, they totally didn't get what he was saying. And they would walk away frustrated, because really what they wanted to do is take his teaching, twist it, and use it against him. So he spoke in parables. Now imagine, your enemy comes to you, he wants to get you, trip you up on something you're saying, and you tell stories all day. You're just telling stories. And they're walking away. Wait a minute, what's he talking about? You know, they just don't get it. What's happening here? And so they walk away frustrated, but later on, the disciples, hey boss, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, this is what I'm saying. And he explained the parables to them. He not only gave them the parable, but he gave them the explanation when he was with them alone. Thirdly, this also fulfills Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. When Isaiah began his ministry, God told him that people would not comprehend his message. And Jesus, this was prophesied about him, that people, though they heard, they would not understand. Partly this was because of a curse, partly it was to fulfill the scripture, it was God's will. And as you're delivering something, when Jesus started his church, you can imagine he wanted the anonymity. He didn't want things to move too quickly. He wanted to make sure that those that he was raising up, the apostles that were chosen, were those who would be able to comprehend, grasp, and dispense the message after that. So he just took a small group. He didn't try to do it with everybody all at once. He just took a small group. And so we pick this up, one of the parables of the kingdom here, in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. What lake is this? Sea of Galilee. Remember, where was his ministry? It was up north. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, it was an agrarian society. He didn't start saying, now there was a man who was sitting at a computer. He didn't do that. He related to the people and the acts that they were involved in commonly. You were either a carpenter, a fisherman, a soldier, a farmer, a herdsman, something like that. And he used a lot of those. We have the parable of the net. Well, that would apply to fishermen. Well, there's a bunch of farmers sitting around. So he says, listen, a farmer. And everybody goes, a farmer. Okay. And he goes on. He says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. And you can see, even as he starts here, they imagine themselves as farmers. Okay, I know I have the sack of seed here. I grab it, I sling it out there, and I keep on walking. And I try to avoid the path, but some of it's going to fall on the path. You know it's not going to germinate if it gets out there. So they're thinking this in their mind. Okay, I take the seed, I throw it. Some goes on the path. And so he's using their language to communicate to them a spiritual truth. As he was scattering the seed, verse 4, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And so Jesus gives this parable of the kingdom. If you notice, the seed never changes. The seed is the same. It's the soil that is different in every case. He's going to go on to explain this. I'm just going to give you a little preface on this. You represent one of these four types of soils that are there. Now, if you walk out the front of the church, we don't have the concrete out there. If you look to the right or the left, as soon as you walk out the gate, you see what? Dirt. Is the dirt hard or soft? It's hard. Now, occasionally, I'll water it down with a hose because it turns into dust. It gets so hard, and it kind of keeps it compact for there right now until we get the concrete in. But it's hard. If you threw some seed down there, how much of it would germinate? Probably nothing. Would the birds come and eat it up? They probably would. Imagine your heart being like that soil. The Word of God is being sown, goes right onto your heart, and your heart is just as crusty and dry as it can be. Will it receive the Word? It won't. It won't receive the Word. Let's go on and see what else he's talking about here. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Now, this is a little bit of a clue. This is the first parable that begins the kingdom parables so that you have information and clues to the rest of the kingdom parables. This is like the reference book that you go back to. Now, some people theologically will disagree with this. We're going to look at the birds in a moment. The birds come and they pick up the Word of God, right? That's what, well, we'll see that here as it goes on to explain it. But for those of you who already know this parable, who do the birds represent? Satan. The birds represent Satan. So if you see another parable that comes up talking about the kingdom and you have birds mentioned, what's it probably talking about? Satan. You're on pretty safe ground to Satan or his minions if you look at that. Now, this is called the law of first mention. Some people agree with this. Some people don't. Some people say, you can't look back to the first parable and use that as a guide for the rest of the parables. I think you can, but I'm not going to get into a wrestling match over somebody who says you can't. Okay, you do it however you want to do it. I just want to let you know what's out there. Going on. Verse 13, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows not the seed, but the word. So we know that the seed is the word of God. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. I don't know about you, do you have problems with names of people? Somebody tells you their name and all of a sudden it's like a bird just grabbed it and took it away. And you're, still talking to them 3 seconds later. You go, what was their name again? Yeah, you're laughing. You know how that works. And so you just forget. It's like it fell out your ear or something. You don't know what happened to that thought. You tried to put it in your memory. They say if you say it at least 3 times to yourself while you're talking to the person, that you have a tendency to remember it. Well, that's all well and good, but in the case of the Word of God, the word that is sown, Satan wants to come in and remove it. He does not want it to take root. When you're pulling weeds, especially some of you have lawns with dandelions in them, right? And you go over them with a lawnmower, and you go, I'm going to get all those seed heads. You know, chow, 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 chow. Just goes right through. All you're doing is taking those seeds and going, flee. You know, you're just spreading them everywhere, and so they're just going to go everywhere. What you want to do to keep the seed from germinating is you go up and you grab the dandelion head with your whole hand, grasp it, walk away, go to a trash can, and clean your hand off in the trash can. That way the seed will not come up again in your lawn. That's what Satan's doing. Satan comes to your heart, goes, get it, grabs the whole thing without disturbing it, pulls it out, and it never takes root. If the Word of God shakes down in your heart, do this. Get it in there. Get it in the little cracks and crevices. You just want it to go down deep. You want it to plant deep inside of you. So, going on. Little illustration there. 16. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. To give you a modern-day example of this, first of all, the seed falls on an area that has just a little bit of soil. It gets a little bit of moisture. It comes up quickly. It sprouts quickly. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we're going to go witnessing on the 23rd of August. You go out there with us, and you try to pass out some tracts, and somebody comes up to you, picks you out, and they go, "What do you think you're doing?" And you go, "I'm passing out some tracts." Do you really believe that stuff? I mean, come on, get real. You know, this is the 21st century. Just get straight in your understanding. What do you think you're doing? And then they start to ridicule you. And then you go home, and maybe you're not married, maybe you're still living at home, or maybe a family member says, "What do you think you're doing? You're going out there, you're witnessing. What do you think you're going to accomplish, huh?" And they just start getting on you, and you get this persecution. And you go, "Forget this. Why should I continue with this?" And you fall away because of the persecution. Now, that's a modern day example. If you go back to when it was the time of Christ, you could be killed. Going over to Yemen, who are most of the terrorists, or where are they from that are in Guantanamo? Yemen. Go to Yemen and try to share your faith. You probably won't get out of the country alive. Will you renounce your faith to save your own life? See, that's the type of thing they're going through then. When persecution comes, you say, "Okay, I renounce it. I want to get out of jail free. I'm going home. I just renounced my faith. That's all well and good. Goodbye." Christ says, don't do that. And so are you willing to suffer through the pain of death in order to get this gospel out to other peoples? And throughout all of history, those who love God go through the persecution. Those who don't, they never really bear any fruit. Going on, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. How does this happen? You have a desire to have stuff. You have a desire to have social status, to have some type of power. You name the name of Christ, but you turn from that as far as a pursuit, and you pursue wealth, you pursue material possessions, you pursue power of some kind, and you kind of keep it in your back pocket as you need it. Now, politicians around the world do this, don't they? No matter what faith they're involved in, they give an outward show. Now, some of them, I believe, are genuine. I don't know which ones are and which ones are not, but some go out and say, "This is what I believe." And it doesn't matter which country you're from. It doesn't matter which faith. They will proclaim their faith as a means of getting what they want. And you have to be careful of that, but they decide that's more important than really being a true follower of Christ. And so they are taken away from the faith. They never really bear fruit. Even though they may name the name of Christ, there's never really any change. Now going on. Verse 20, others, like seed sown in the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now, which type of soil are you? You are a soil that is like the rocky path, that you're hard in your heart. You will not let it crack through. You will not let it break open. And trust me, to do this, you experience pain. Because when the word of God gets inside, it reveals sin. And when it reveals that sin, it causes you to become humble. At least it should. It's meant to destroy pride and arrogance and looking at yourself as being worth something. We are not, but in the eyes of God, we are. We get a new sense of our being, who we are and who we're supposed to be. But it causes us to die to ourselves. This whole world is set up in narcissistic behaviors. That we are about ourselves, that we pamper ourselves, that we look out for numero uno, that you deserve this. How many commercials have you heard lately that say, "You deserve this"? Yeah, I was keeping track a couple of weeks ago. I was listening to the radio and somebody said that, and then I started listening to it and I started hearing it. "You deserve a break today." Have you heard that one? "You deserve it." Well, what exactly do you deserve, and where does a line stop where you no longer deserve it? You don't like that line being drawn anywhere, do you? You want to deserve everything. If somebody gives it to you, they pat you on the back, whatever it might be, money or position or any type of material possession. You say, well, thank you. And they say, oh, you deserve it. I want to let you know, you don't. You don't deserve anything, but that's the fleshly attitude that we like to maintain. I deserve to be treated right. You do. So who are you exactly? A fallen sinner? Oh, you deserve to be treated right. Well, you see, we really don't. And when we're not treated right, can you accept it humbly? That's hard for me. I like to be respected, after all. And when I'm not respected, you know, you get a little upset. Why are they treating me this way? And it goes right to our core of who we are. And so you have to be careful to be able to walk in humility, not let those things affect you. And then you will be like Christ. But is your heart hard? Do you allow the word to go in there to examine what's going on? Or are you like the person that, because of persecution, you're not willing to be too vocal? Is that why you wouldn't want to go witnessing? Because people might know you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Have you gone to your neighbors and say, hey, would you like to go to church? Or have you gone to your neighbors and talked to them about the Lord? I have two young men that grew up next to us, and every once in a while, and they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and every once in a while, I'll talk to them. You know, one of them wants, by the way, Buzz, he wants to go out and get lobster. And so maybe we'll take him and get him out there at night on the boat and talk to him about the Lord. You know, we can do something like that. But do people know that you're a believer? They should know that we're believers. Well, that means I'll be held to a higher standard. Yeah, it will. And that means I might fail. Yeah, you might. And that's where the grace of God comes in. And that's where that cultivation of humility comes in as well. Are you like that person that won't do it because you might be persecuted? Or are you so focused on the world that you really don't care? No, I got things to do. You know, I got a real estate deal to take care of, or I got to purchase this, or, you know, I got to make sure, you know, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, I got to take her shopping. You know, is that what you're doing? You know, not that you don't want mom unhappy, take her shopping at some point in time, but you want to make sure that you're not letting any one of these descriptions fit into your description. That you do not have the rocky path, that you are not afraid of the persecution, and you're not so concerned about the things of the world that you forget about Christ. Now, many of you have planted a garden. Did you just go out in the Bermuda grass in your backyard and take your garden seeds and start planting them in there? Yeah, just going to put those in everywhere I can. And I'm going to mow the lawn, but it's not going to make any difference. I'll mow around them. Is that what you did? No, you didn't do that. First, you got to get rid of the Bermuda grass. Some people call it devil grass. Then you got to get rid of the crabgrass. And then you got to rototill it. And then you got to put your compost in there. And then you got to put your fertilizer in your gypsum. And you want to make sure it's raised a little bit. And you get all this going just right. And now it's ready to receive a crop. Right? Then you take your seed after all that sweat and muscle. And you start dropping the seeds in one at a time. Now, how do you do that as a believer? How do you prepare the soil? Number one, God, help me prepare the soil of my heart. It's a good start, right? He'll give you a chance to do that. Okay, and I'm sure Jesus would say, well done, well done. You're asking for help to prepare the soil because you can't do it on your own. And so God causes a few trials to come along, trials that will humble you. You go, oh, that hurt. Well, it's just tilling up the soil. I got to do this. And Jesus is in there with a rototiller that Troy built. Like this, and you're going, ow! And you're, and you, well, I got to do this to prepare it for the seed. You know, the seed of the word. And you're going, but it hurts. I know it hurts. It's going to be good, though. You're going to produce a crop. And so, and then, once he does that, he takes out all the big rocks, the chunks that are in there. You know, the biggest ones. If you live on a mesa, you know what I'm talking about. Yanks those things out, puts them to the side, and then he creates the rows, right? He either does it with a hoe, or you what is it, row to hoe, or row to hoe? You get there with an oxen. Now, I don't know how big some of your gardens are, but you know, you can go, you create these rows, or you create these raised beds, and it hurts, spiritually speaking, for Christ to do that in us. Those trials will come along, and it breaks us down. Now, you apply water to the ground before you do any of that, right? Now, what would water represent? The Holy Spirit. You're receptive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's watering the ground. Christ comes in, tills it up, and it's all set to receive the word. Then what do? You grab your Bible. You stick your nose in your Bible. And you start reading it. And every time you get a verse, you go, wow, that was good. It's just like grabbing a little seed, corn, and dropping it in the ground. You say, wow, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's just great. So you put that in there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Oh, you put that in. I'm done. Two seeds. I'm going to get a crop, a bumper crop. You get, you know, if it's corn, what do you get, a couple of years of corn? Look at all the corn I have. And then you see somebody else walk into the farmer's market. Get out of the way. We got a truck coming in. And some guy was out there. Not only did he do that, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, and for theirs are the patriarch from whom is traced the human ancestor, Christ who is God over all forever, praise, amen. And he just keeps on plugging in all these seeds and gets all the doctrine down. And what happens? There is a bumper crop. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. You'll come in here, you may think, I got a harvest! And you have your couple ears of corn. I'm a spiritual giant. And you're probably not. You don't really have the word down there. You just have a couple of ears of corn. And when we look at you spiritually speaking, you're going, I'm feasting on my corn. And you're gaunt, emaciated, kind of thin, and you know, you're not kind of roly-poly, so to speak, spiritually speaking. You're not taking the fruit of the field and ingesting it and just getting ready to spill out all over the place. I have more than enough for me, my family, and everyone else. That's what happens when you sow the word in your own life and you become that disciple. Because somebody's going to come along. For instance, if you have the gift of encouragement, it's a biblical gift. You're able to encourage others. People are going to seek you out. Oh, they have a harvest over there. Those sugar beets, they're so sweet. I'm going to go to that beet person, and you can categorize them like that. A beet person over there, and it's going to be sweet to talk to them. And they're going to be able to encourage you. And they're going to pull out from their storehouse these beets. And they're going to give them to you. Oh, here you go. God is concerned about you. God is not willing that any should perish. And they give you all these verses that will help you in your walk. And you're going to take, and I'm so hungry for this. And you start chewing on the sugar beet, if you like to do that. And you say, wow, it's wonderful. Thank you. And you walk away satisfied. That's what happens with the sowing of the word in your life. If you don't sow the word, you're not going to have a harvest. Now, if you've harvested before and the ground is laying fallow, and that happens in seasons in our lives, it still produces fruit even though it's laying fallow. You will have some fruit still being produced. And so that's kind of the grace of God in action. People come to you, they want to know things. You can give them the scriptures that you have already sown in your heart and it continues to produce fruit. And some of those things will produce fruit for your entire life. But do you want to produce fruit abundantly? Or do you want to walk in with just a little bucket? You know, we have fruit trees. Some of us have fruit trees at our homes. And you have so much fruit, you bring it to church, right? And you have these shopping bags full. Here, I got oranges. And you drop them down. Not only do you have enough for yourself, but you have enough to share with everybody else. Imagine if we did that with the word. If we sowed the word to such an extent, every week, every one of you brought in a bag of fruit. And we had farmer's market at the side. Look at all this fruit, these vegetables over there. And you could go and pick whatever your need was, you could go and pick from that. But what if there's only six people in the church that are actually sowing? And you're going, is all the fruit gone? What, I have to resort to donuts over here? I'd rather have some of the fruit and vegetables that's over there. You see the point? And it's not just to benefit yourself, it's to benefit those around you. That's why you listen to the word on CD or on the radio. That's why you read it. That's why you read other materials, so that the body of Christ may be benefited. And that is part of being the disciple. If you say, nah, ain't doing it. I'm not going there. I got enough to do in this life. Well, you're one of the other types of soils then. You're the one that has the worries of this life, the cares of this life, the riches. And by the way, the worries of this life can be your own family. Your own family can be such a worry that you neglect the spiritual workings of God in your life. There should be nothing that supersedes that. You should make time for that however is necessary. Is it hard? Yes. Is it a spiritual event that is taking place? Yes. Is your flesh contrary to the spirit and you don't want to do it? Yes. That's why you fall asleep when you pray. That's why you have to reread chapters over and over again because you don't even know what you just read. And that's why you're listening to something and you kind of nod out. You know, it happens in church all the time. People are being spiritual in here sometimes ago. They were enlightened. Their eyes opened back up. It happens, you know, but you have to continue on the course. And there's more to say about this, but we're out of time. Hey, I want to encourage you as a disciple. Jesus taught this story so that the farmers, the agrarian society, would understand what he's talking about. They knew exactly what he was saying when it came to the parable of the sower of the seed. I'm sure they walked away going, that was good. I like that. That was all right. If somebody was talking in a way that related to your trade or your profession that you could comprehend, you would walk away going, that's one of the best talks I've ever heard. I was able to relate to it. He talked to me on my level. He understood what I'm going through. That's what happens. Be that disciple. Sow the word in your own life. You will produce this, and it produces fruit unto salvation. Paul exhorts Timothy. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely, because if you do, you will save not only yourselves, but your hearers as well. And so people will come up and harvest the fruit from you. Everyone will be benefited, and it doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist. It's simply by your life that this will take place. So my encouragement to you is, be in the Word. Ask the Lord to prepare the soil of your heart. I believe most of you in here are already saved anyway. It's just a matter of being that disciple, and that's the Great Commission. That's the big banner thing that Christ told us to do. Become those disciples. So, my encouragement, become that disciple. If you're not saved, this is all mute. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no fruit unto eternity. This is meaningless. Everything in this life will pass away. How do you accept Christ? You ask Him to save you. It's a very important event. You can say it in the privacy of your own home, driving while in a car. You can say, God, save me. And that's all that's required. He knows what you're talking about. You ask Him to be your Lord as well as your Savior, and He will bring about that discipleship. Ask Him to be faithful in doing so, even though when you resist Him, say, please, Lord, even though I'm resisting, I still want you to do this work. And He will accomplish that work. And even though you complain along the way, you keep on asking, Lord, even though I'm complaining, please help me with this. I don't want to, but I know that you do, and I want your will to be my will. And eventually, you'll be there. And I'll go, wow, look at you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus, that He showed us the truths of the kingdom. And we pray that this effect that was taking place back then would take place with us now. That there would be fruit born in our lives. Fruit unto salvation first and foremost. But then fruit unto discipleship. Doing what you have asked us to do. And we thank you that you will do this by your grace, your goodness, and your mercy that you extend to us. We thank you for all of these. In Jesus' name, amen.